So happy to be with you guys this morning. Let's begin in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this day that you've given us. Thank you for life. Lord, thank you for Christ. Lord, I pray that you might help me to preach your word with the passion that it deserves. Help me to preach Christ and him crucified. Lord, I pray for every heart that is here. Lord, I pray for those that do not know Christ. Lord, I pray that you would be so kind as to change their heart this morning so that they can see Christ in all of his beauty. Lord, I pray that same thing for those of us that are believers. Would you increase our capacity for joy this morning? Help us to be more joyous in you than other things. Lord, as we look at the one thing that drives us, Lord, I just pray just for grace. I pray that Christ is what drives us. Be with us now as we look at your word in Esther 5. May you be glorified. May you find the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart acceptable in your sight. May you be glorified above all things, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I was in sixth grade, and there she was, the most beautiful thing I'd ever laid eyes on, the Sony Discman, D-121. I could play all my CDs while walking. It was amazing. It was guaranteed to not skip. Everything in my life, I think, was leading up to this moment. If I could possess one of these things, then I would instantly be ushered in to the cool kids group, a group I was never in. And did I mention that it had bass boost? Do you guys remember bass boost? You hit that little bass boost button and all of a sudden it really didn't do anything. I had to have this Sony Discman. I had to have it. I mean, I had to have it. And I got it. Christmas 1993. Life-changing. And it was. For about 6 months. And then it became old and uncool. Like my grandpa. I'm kidding. It started to skip when I walked. The bass boost wasn't so boosty. Other CD players were cooler and louder, and they're coming out with new toys and new gadgets. And that thing that I just had to have, I didn't have to have anymore. And now I had to have something else. I don't know why I picked the Sony Discman to talk about. The truth is, I could have picked a million things. I have no idea where that little treasure would be found today. I don't even, it's probably collecting dust somewhere in my parents' house. I don't know. Could have picked a million other things that I just had to have. As a kid and as an adult, the toys just seem to get it more expensive, I think. But do you have that experience that one thing? Even this morning, I'm wondering if you have that. That one thing, if I had this one thing. It may not be a Sony Discman. Maybe it's a wife. Maybe it's more money. Maybe it's a promotion. Maybe it's, I don't know, but that one thing that you just have to have. As we read through Esther 5, what I'm going to do is, I'm not going to just kind of read Esther 5. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read it and tell the story as we're going along. But as we do that, here's what I want you to do. I want you to see there's one thing that seems to be driving Esther. And there's one thing that's driving Haman. And I want to see if we can pick that up. And that's what we're going to spend our time on this morning. And so if you remember last time, Esther has quite the dilemma. The only hope that the Jewish people have is that if she will go in and talk to King Xerxes and convince him to change his mind and cancel the edict to slaughter all the Jews. Now, overturning an edict is not something that's typically done. That's not something that you do in that culture. To top all that off, though, she hasn't seen the king. Remember last week, she hasn't seen the king for 30 days. And she, even though she's the queen, she's risking her life by just barging in. She can't just say, hey, what's up, dear? If she comes in his presence without being invited, she has the potential of dying. But we read towards the tail end of chapter 4 that she says she's going to do this. She says, then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. She's starting to sound a little bit like Daniel, right? Talked about that when we looked at Esther 2. She's having that bravery. And so she's very brave. She exhibits great bravery. And so what she does is she puts on royal robes. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace, in front of the king's quarters, while the king was sitting on his royal throne inside the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace. And when the king saw Queen Esther, now I want you to catch something there. She puts on her royal robes. Even though she's now beginning to identify more with the Jewish people, the way that she's going to have an entrance with this Persian king is by showing herself as that, a Persian queen. And so she puts on her royal robes, and it works. She gains favor in his sight. And when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight. And he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Remember, that was the one that said, "You may enter, I will not kill you." Holds this out. I would like to get one of those, by the way. Then Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. And the king said to her, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given you even to the half of my kingdom." Now, that's a figure of speech. He's not literally saying, "You can have half my kingdom." Xerxes was actually historically known for saying these things on several occasions to other people. "You can have half my kingdom. What is it that you want?" Now, knowing that no one's really going to take him up on that and say, I would like half your kingdom. That it's just a figure of speech. And so what he's saying here is it's showing us his willingness to say, "What do you want, Esther? Whatever it is that you want, I'm going to do it." And so that's good news. And Esther said, "If it please the king, let the king and Haman come today to a feast that I have prepared for the king." Then the king said, "Bring Haman quickly so that we may do as Esther has asked." So the king and Haman came to the feast that Esther had prepared. Now what she's doing is she's buttering him up. She's kind of like that kid who's really wanting to ask for something, like a Sony Discman, and is buttering up the parents. You know when the little girl comes and it's like, "Mommy, you're so pretty. Mommy, you're so, what do you want?" That's kind of what's happening here. Is she's doing that. She's really giving a feast and just really, really trying to set the mood for asking this huge question. So she's setting the mood, but she's also buttering up Haman, but in a different way. She's buttering up Haman kind of the way that the wolf would butter up the pigs before devouring them. Now, I don't mean to give you that image in your mind of Esther doing that, but she's laying a trap for Haman here. She's going to catch him in his own game. And so she's buttering both of them up, but kind of in a little bit different way. Verse 6. And as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king said to Esther, "What is your wish? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom it shall be fulfilled." Then Esther answered, "My wish and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my wish and fulfill my request," and you're thinking, "Please just ask it," but she doesn't yet, "let the king and Haman come to the feast that I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said. I will tell you what I want tomorrow. But only come to this other feast." She's really laying it on heavy. She's really buttering him up, just really wanting to make sure that he's in the best frame for receiving what she's getting ready to say. And so tomorrow she's going to ask the big question. And we're going to see that next week. But there's something else that we're going to see here. And this is where we're going to spend most of our time today. "And Haman went out that day joyful and glad of heart." Haman's excited. I mean, he was just asked to eat this prestigious meal with the king. I mean, it was the king, Haman, Queen Esther, pretty much. I mean, it was just, he's the number two guy. This is just awesome for him. "But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he neither rose nor trembled before him, he was filled with wrath against Mordecai." That joy was just so quickly turned to wrath. "Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself." He pulled himself together. and went home. And he sent and brought his friends and his wife, Zeresh, and decides to have his own little party. This party is entitled, "Let's All Talk About How Awesome Haman Is." Because that's what they do. And Haman recounted to them the splendor of his riches. So they're talking about how rich he is. The number of his sons. All the promotions with which the king had honored him. And how he had advanced him above the officials and the servants of the king. Then Haman said, "Even Queen Esther let no one but me come with the king to the feast she prepared. And tomorrow also I am invited by her together with the king." Things are looking up. "Yet all this is worth nothing to me, so long as I see Mordecai, the Jew, sitting at the king's gate." Then his wife, in a cruel irony, because remember what was going to happen in chapter 1, right? You can't let Vashti get away with this. Then our wives are going to start talking and having opinions and telling us what to do. You got to put her in her place so that us men don't have to listen to our wives. Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, do you see the irony there? He's listening to his wife. Sorry, I don't mean that the way that sounded. And I've just lost all the ladies in the room. He says this, let a gallows 50 cubits high be made. Now, this could be like a Wild West type of hanging, or this could be quite likely a big, huge pole that he's going to hang him on, impale him on. Now, 50 cubits high, I'm not very very good at my Jewish math, but 50 cubits high, 18 inches a cubit, 18 times 50 is a big number. 900, I think? 900 inches? Okay, that's huge. Do you see what he's doing? What was Mordecai not willing to do? Not willing to rise before him. So what's Haman say? "Oh, you're going to rise, buddy. You're going to rise, and you're going to be taller than anyone. You're going to rise before me on this huge pole that I'm going to stick you on." And so Haman is going to get his way because Mordecai will rise to him. He will tremble before him. He will acknowledge how awesome and amazing Haman the Great is. He will no longer sit there and not tremble and rise before him. Oh, Haman is going to get his wish, and so he loves this idea. Yeah, that's a great idea. Let's get Mordecai and hang him from the gallows pole. Led Zeppelin. "Then go joyfully with the king to the feast." That's what he's going to do. He's going to hang him and then go joyfully to the feast. And so things are getting ramped up, right? I mean, things are going fast because this is like tomorrow Mordecai's going to die. And when is Esther going to talk to Xerxes? Tomorrow. And so this is a timing thing. I mean, this is going to happen fast. And so Mordecai's life is now on the line. Esther and all the Jews are now, this tomorrow is a big day. But for today, this idea pleases Haman. And so he had the gallows made. Did you catch the one thing? With Esther, for her, the one thing was that the Jewish people would be saved. And as I was studying this, I found something kind of interesting. I don't know if I'm smart enough to really tease out the point, unfortunately, but I noticed that she was willing to die for that one thing. Haman is willing to kill for that one thing. There's a difference there. And I'm not smart enough to figure out what that is. But there's something there. And so as you see this, Esther's one thing is to save the Jewish people. For Haman, his one thing was that Mordecai would testify to his greatness. He was even willing to kill for that. Even if it meant hanging Mordecai upon a large pole for all to see, don't mess with Haman. If you look closely here, you can see the same serpent talk that you see in Genesis 3 here with Haman. Notice what the serpent did with Eve's one thing. It's that tree, that fruit, that forbidden fruit. And what the serpent does is He causes Eve to have tunnel vision, where the only thing that she can now see is this one thing she doesn't have. And she becomes consumed by that one thing. That same thing is happening here with Haman. Only we take that bite of the forbidden fruit, then we'll be complete. And she does. And for the first time in humanity, there is this thought that perhaps there's something a little more. And ever since that day, we've had that same ache. In truth, the first couple had everything that they needed. A garden of paradise, unhindered relationships with God and man. No sin, no shame, no guilt, no curse, peace, shalom. Everything that we're longing for, they had. But ever since that first bite, humanity has been plagued with that same curse that is here motivating Haman. The curse of being dissatisfied. The curse of meaninglessness. The curse of this nagging idea that something is missing. Do you see that same thing here in Haman? Let's look at what he said here. Go back to verse 11. And Haman recounted the splendor of his riches. Haman had everything that money could buy. He had even more money left over after that. He had everything, all these riches. I stood behind a man last night at a gas station. Felt like about 10 minutes, seriously, as he strategized about what lottery tickets he was going to buy. Have you ever had that? Where it's like, so what was the next number that was given on that lottery ticket right there? Like there's some sort of strategy and he's got some sort of code. What's going on in that man's life is his one thing is if I can win the lottery, everything changes. My life is going to be complete. It's going to be wonderful. All my problems, everything that's going on, gone, over. I just won the lottery. And so for that man, his one thing, again, is riches. Haman already had that. He had splendor of riches. So his one thing is, again, something else. And then Haman again recounted the number of his sons. A strong lineage. His name would go on forever. His greatness would be bestowed upon these sons. It was a sign of prestige. The fact that Haman was able to not only make babies, but to make men, was a monument to his manliness and his greatness. Haman had tons of sons, and it just showed how amazing and awesome he was. Family. For some of us, maybe that's our one thing. Maybe it's families. If only I had a parent that valued me. If only I would have had a different childhood. If only I could make a better childhood for my children. If only my kid would. If only my spouse would. If only my family was healthy. If only I had a family. If only I had children. If only I had a wife, a husband. If only. If only this was happening in my family. Then I would be satisfied. Then I would have everything. And so for some of us, maybe our one thing is something with the family. But for Haman, it wasn't. Haman could check that box off. Family, awesome. So he had something different. So then again, he continues. And Haman recounted all the promotions with which the king had honored him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and the servants of the king. Haman was the number two man of the most powerful man in the world. Promotion after promotion after promotion. Haman had success in his work. He loved his job, and he was good at it. So that wasn't his one thing. But for some of us, maybe that is our one thing. If only I could get that promotion. If only I could be in that department. Then everything would be okay. If I could just have that one thing. If maybe I could just get a new job. If I could find fulfillment in this job. If I could actually do a job that I like. If only I I had a job. You can hear the same ache in these words from Madonna, which might be the only time Madonna is ever quoted from the pulpit, hopefully. She says this, I have an iron will. See if you can hear the ache. See if you can hear her one thing. I have an iron will, and all of my will has always been to conquer some horrible feeling of inadequacy. I push past one spell of it and discover myself as a special human being. So she has a great concert. It's awesome. Success, success, success. Yahoo, I'm Madonna. And then I'm mediocre and uninteresting. Again and again. My drive in life is from this horrible fear of being mediocre. And it's always pushing me. Because even though I've become somebody, I still have to prove that I am somebody. My struggle has never ended, and it probably never will. Do you hear the ache? Do you hear that one thing? If only I could be satisfied. If only I could really, truly be somebody and know that being somebody lasts. If only I really had success. For Madonna, her one thing is to be somebody, to be successful. And she's finding that no matter how successful she is, it is never, ever enough. But Haman's one thing is different. Even the fact that he's the only one invited to Queen Esther's feast, apart from the king, that is still not enough. Because he says, as he says, yet all this is worth nothing to me so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. That one thing. Mordecai refuses to pay homage to Haman that he thinks is his due, and it is burning him up. And you almost get the idea as you read this story that what's happening by Mordecai's refusal to rise, that's what's happening is that Mordecai is putting his finger in that ache of Haman, that it's never enough. You're not all sufficient, O Haman. He's putting his finger in that ache. And that's what's causing that rage to come up, because that ache is showing itself. It's exposing the emptiness of all of Haman's accomplishments. He's exposing that ache. And so Mordecai becomes the one thing in all of the universe that stands in the way of Haman being complete. But you and I know the truth, don't we? We know that even if Haman gets his way and Mordecai is hanging from a pole, he's still going to be empty. It's going to last for a season. He's going to celebrate. Yay, Mordecai's gone. I'm Haman. I'm awesome. He'll rest in all those accomplishments. He'll finally tell himself that he can take joy in them. But you know what's going to happen, don't you? Somebody else will refuse to bow later. Something will happen and it will expose that ache. Something else will take the place of that one thing. Tonight, millions of people across the globe will be watching the Super Bowl. Can I say Super Bowl? Some people get sued for saying it. The big game. As the Broncos and the Seahawks square off. For many of those people playing in that game, this moment has been their one thing. If only I could kiss that Lombardi trophy. Raise that thing high and say, I am the best on the best football team this year. See how unlasting it is? But for many of these players, this moment is their one thing. A few years back, Tom Brady, I got Tommy's attention. Tom Brady, the quarterback for the Patriots, was interviewed in 60 Minutes. Just after winning the Super Bowl, here's what Tom Brady said. Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings? I've been wondering that too. Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Do you hear it? I got my one thing. Me, I think, gosh, it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. Oh my goodness, I want to preach the gospel to Tom Brady. There is more. There is more, Tom Brady. It isn't about a Super Bowl ring, but do you hear the emptiness there? Do you hear the ache? There has to be more. He gets his one thing, but then all of a sudden he discovers the one thing's not enough. And that's what we're seeing today, is that the truth is that apart from the grace of Christ, you and I will wind up like Haman and all those before and after him that cannot find satisfaction, spending our lives in constant pursuit of that one thing. Now, I want to kick back in just a second and say, single-mindedness is not the problem. Because if you turn to Psalm 27, other way, what you see in Psalm 27 is this. The psalmist says, David says, One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So what is David's? David has a one thing. He says, here's the one thing that I want. And that's a good one thing. I want to take you to the New Testament here in Philippians 3. And listen, as I read through Philippians 3, listen if you almost don't hear Haman. Just listen and see if you can hear Haman recounting all of these accomplishments. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God, Philippians 3, verse 3, and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Now here's the Haman part. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Do you hear the Haman party? Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain, what's Paul's one thing? In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul had a one thing as well, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. That was what drove him in everything. And so what is the difference? What is the difference between Haman and what is the difference between Paul? What is the difference between us with this one thing? I want us to consider for just a second Matthew 13, verse 44 through 46. Here we read Jesus telling parables about the kingdom. And he says this, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Did you hear it? What's the one thing? It's the treasure hidden in a field. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Now, what is the difference between Haman and Paul? They're both driven by a one thing. Haman is just like that guy who had treasure hidden in the field. He gave everything joyfully to acquire that. Mordecai's death. Haman is the merchant that sells everything for the pearl of great price. But for Haman, that treasure ends up being fool's gold and imitation pearls. Nothing more than a well-polished knockoff. Because the only treasure that can sustain Haman and that can sustain you and I is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the treasure. He is the pearl of great price. And apart from grace, we're going to wander through life pursuing this and trying to find that one thing. And I want to say to you this morning, nothing will satisfy, and we'll end up constantly in pursuit and constantly empty. Maybe that's you this morning. You're spent. You've been chasing so many things. Maybe your one thing has been family. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's success. Maybe it's religiosity, being seen as a good person, a Christian that has it all together. Maybe it's respectability in church. Maybe it's power. Maybe it's sex. Maybe it's adventure. I've got really good news for you today. Your quest and your ache is not the problem. Your quest and your ache is not the problem. It's not that you desire. It's not that you want to be satisfied. The problem is that you've been trying to find it in the wrong places. You've been digging and getting excited and thinking you found it, only to find that it's fool's gold. The really good news for you this morning is that satisfaction, that what you're longing for, it really is found. It's not found in stuff. It's found in a person. It's found in Christ and in Christ alone. Not religiosity, not church, not anything else, but Christ and Him alone. That's where what you're longing for is found. It's found in a person, not a thing. And the really good news this morning is this. The words of Jesus are still true today for sinners of all stripes. He says this, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavily burdened, and I will give you rest." That searching, that ache that you're longing for, Jesus is standing for you today and saying, "I will give you rest." Not for those who clean up their act, not for those. Jesus did not come to call the righteous. Jesus came to call sinners. And so that is really good news because I'm a sinner. And that means I qualify. And it doesn't matter. Jesus doesn't say sinners of a certain kind. He says sinners. It doesn't matter how deep and how dark your sin is, how far, how much you've done, how many things you've tried, how many things you've consumed to try to get that ache to shut up. It doesn't matter what those sins are. Because Christ is saying to you today, you're tired, you're weary, you're heavy burdened. Come to me and I will give you rest. We've given ourselves to shiny things that we thought were going to be the treasure and they ended up being fool's gold. And if it's killing you, Jesus is saying to you, come to me and I will give you rest. He doesn't say, come to me and I will make you awesome. Come to me and I'll make sure that you get that one thing you're desiring. No, Jesus, hear this, Jesus is not a sanctified way of getting fool's gold. Jesus is not a means to get that fool's gold that we're longing for. Jesus is the treasure. Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. I will give you real treasure. Lasting treasure. And so I ask you this morning, are you willing to lay down all of that fool's gold? Are you willing to say, I'm done. Jesus is the treasure. I'm done seeking all these other fountains, all these other things for treasure. I want Jesus. If that's the case, we're inviting you this morning to repent and believe in Christ. Repentance means turning away from all that fool's gold, everything else that you're trying to find satisfaction in, and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ that He and He alone is the treasure. That He alone is the one that can satisfy your soul. That He is the Son of God who came and died for sinners. Or maybe you're not at the end of your rope yet. Maybe you're still trying. Maybe you're searching and you think that you've found it. You're smart enough and you're going to figure this out. That stupid preacher says that I can't find happiness in this. I'm going to prove that dude wrong and I'm going to find it here and here and here. And you're still going after that pursuit. You're strong enough. You'll conquer that desire. You've got some serious willpower. You'll apply yourself and eventually you'll get what you want. I want to tell you a story this morning about a guy who I had the opportunity to share the gospel with a while back. He was a guy who, we were doing a thing in Missouri. it was kind of like a block ministry, where what we would do is we would go kind of door-to-door, but it wasn't quite door-to-door. We were in charge of a block, a street, in Hannibal, Missouri. And what we would do is we would just go and we would say, hey, my name is Mike. I'm from the college and just was wanting to know if there's any way that we can pray for you. We met this one man who said, that's really cool what you guys are doing. That's awesome, man. I'm so happy for you guys. That's cool. I don't believe. You know, I'm a Buddhist. It's all good. I found my path. Do you hear what he's saying? I found my treasure. I found what I'm searching for. And me, normally, I would start trying to argue with him and be like, well, did you know Buddha? Blah, blah, blah. But I had this sense. And I just asked him this. Do you have peace? And he just stopped, kind of dead in his tracks, and was like, I think I do. And so what our team did is after we got through talking with him, we prayed. And I'm going to pray the same thing for you, and that I'm a terrible person for doing it, not really. But we prayed, and here's what we prayed for him. I pray that this man will not find, will not have rest, will not be able to sleep until he finds true peace. 3 days later, we got a call from this man. He was in the hospital. He hadn't been able to sleep for 3 days, and he was at the point of being suicidal. Because he couldn't find peace and hope, and his whole world was just rocked. Couldn't sleep for 3 days. I was like, man, Lord took that literal. But I wasn't able to go, unfortunately, but someone else from our team was able to go and share the gospel with him. And believing that he came to know Christ that day and to find true peace. And so I want to pray that same thing, even for you. If you're here this morning and you're thinking, I've got it figured out, and you're going after fool's gold, I'm going to pray that you're not able to sleep until you find true peace. Now, let me tell you something. If that's you, and the Lord doesn't answer that prayer, and you're sleeping like a baby, that may not be a reason for you to celebrate. That might be a reason for you to mourn. Because you want the hound of heaven pursuing you like he pursued that man. And so if you're thinking, I've got this, that preacher's wrong, and you're giving yourself to other things, and the Lord doesn't give you the grace to see that it's fool's gold, that's not a reason for you to celebrate and dance. Because there will be a day when that will be exposed as fool's gold. So I'm going to pray as well that the Lord would just do some serious grace. Or maybe this morning, you're Christian, but you've turned your focus. You're like Peter that was walking on water, but then started looking at the waves and got your eyes off the Lord Jesus. For some silly reason, and we all do this, you start thinking that maybe some other stream will satisfy. You got confident, and you started moving away from Christ. Now you're feeling cold and dry and empty. I read this from Richard Sibbes this week, and it kind of just hit me. He said, we are only safe when we wisely make use of all good advantages that we have access to. In other words, the things that God has given for us to grow in Christ. We're only safe when we make use of those. By going out of God's ways, we go out of his government, and so lose our good frame of mind and find ourselves overspread quickly with a contrary disposition. In other words, a feeling that's just not good. When we draw near to Christ, he draws near to us. And so it's possible that you are miserable here this morning as a believer. You're saying and you're knowing and you're wrestling. You're like, I know Jesus is the treasure, I know. But yet, at the same time, there are other things. And you kind of are battling this back and forth. I just want to encourage you this morning and say that the Lord loves you deeply. No matter where you're at in that struggle. But I also want to say repent. And believe, because Jesus is the only treasure that is lasting. Let's give up that fool's gold. Let's give up the pursuit for some of those other things that we think are going to satisfy. And know that it is only the Lord Jesus Christ that will satisfy. Or maybe you're here this morning and you are thoroughly enjoying Jesus. That's awesome. Let's praise the Lord that He has found you, that He has become your treasure, and He's becoming your treasure more and more every day. I want to encourage you to take that to the ends of the earth, because Jesus Christ truly is precious. Haman found, as we're going to see, I don't want to give you a big spoiler alert, but it doesn't work out so well for Haman in this story. Haman found that all that was empty. And I pray that for those of us here this morning, that we will not find out that same thing. That we will come to Christ, who is the treasure. And so I'm going to pray, and I want to invite you to come this morning, to come to Christ, the only treasure that there is, the only one that can satisfy. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for this time that we have together. Lord, I thank you for your loving kindness and mercy towards us. God, I thank you for drawing us to yourself. Lord, I pray for those here. I pray for those here who do not know you. God, would you help them? Would you give them the grace of seeing the ugliness of sin and the emptiness of a life apart from you? Lord, I pray that you would help them this morning to see the beauty of Jesus. God, would you take their heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh? God, you are awesome and you can do that. Lord, I pray for the very confident sinners here this morning that you would cause them to not be able to rest until they do business with you. God, that they would not rest until they bow a knee to the Lord Jesus, the only treasure that there is. And Father, I pray for those of us that are believers. Lord, I pray that we might be satisfied in Christ more and more and more every day. Lord, this is not a something to do as much as this is just a something to see. So God, would you give us eyes to see the beauty of Jesus? Would you give us the grace to cast aside fool's gold and all the things that are distracting us from seeing Christ in all of his beauty? Lord, would you just show yourself to us in a mighty way that we can see the beauty of Christ? Lord, would you help us this morning to be satisfied in Christ? Lord, I thank you that someday we will be. I thank you that someday we will be eternally satisfied in Christ Jesus. For those of us that have trusted in him. So Lord, I long for that day. Give us glimpses of that here. Help us to be satisfied in you more and more every day. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.